turning to James, James chapter 1. You could also take out your green sheet, the sermon outline. Last week we looked at, we began this series in the book of James, and the objective is to help us understand the true faith in Jesus Christ, what James would say is the authentic faith, a living faith, as Peter declares. A true faith in Jesus Christ brings real transformation in the lives of all who believe in him. Last week we saw how that real living faith enables us, as we trust in God, rely upon him as we face the trials of life. They come to all of us, different sizes, different trials, different experiences. But God is there, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. And he's right there to give us what we need to go through those trials. Well, James is now talking about another side of life, not just the trials that you and I go through. Whatever the cause of those trials, we ultimately see the hand of God in those. But we also need to see the provision that God has for us when we face temptations. Temptations are a real part of our lives. Aren't they a part of your life? I'm sure they are. God tells us that that's a part. There is no temptation taken to us, but such is common to man. Temptations are common to us. So this morning we want to see what James has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how we deal with temptations in our lives, what we must understand about them, so we're not deceived or, if you will, uninformed. We need to understand about them. We need to understand also the terrible consequences that temptations can have in our lives if we fall to them. And then what the provisions of God has for us. So follow with me as I read from verses 13 through 18. When tempted, we didn't say if, same like with trials. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is by his own evil desires and is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How do you deal with temptations in your life? It's interesting, in the world and the society and culture that you and I live in, temptations are played down. They're even made fun of. We even call things that are innocuous temptations, like chocolate, tempting chocolate, all these things. But the Word of God sees temptation as something very, very serious. But we need to really see it as God sees us, not as a little Johnny. And sometimes we see it as like little Johnny. Mother told her son not to go swimming. However, when he came into his house, his mother had noticed that his hair was wet and his bathing suit was wet also. Johnny, his mother scolded him. I told you not to go swimming today. Oh, I couldn't help it, Mom. I just happened to be by the pond there with the other guys, and the water looked so good, Mom. But why did you bring your bathing suit, Johnny? Well, in case I was tempted. Sometimes, you know, we should prepare the right way for facing temptations. Not like little Johnny, preparing to fall to temptation. James gives us that preparation. He gives us that equipping, I believe. And so we want to take a look at what he has to do. But I want to ask you this question. What are you more afraid of? Now, we look at trials, and trials are common to all of us. What are you personally more afraid of? Trials or temptations? Be honest. I feel that a lot of times we're probably more afraid of trials. What they might bring into our lives. What changes may occur. What struggles. But in the reality of things, from God's perspective, you and I should be far more afraid of temptations than trials. And this is why. And that's what James has in mind for us. Remember, he certainly is like a prophet for today and speaks to the relative issues that you and I face. But he also has a pastor's heart. And so from that pastor's heart and from the practical instructions he gives us about temptations. The title of the message this morning is Having Strength to Overcome the Temptations of Life. Or subtitle would be Our Decisions and Their Destiny. Because every temptation you and I face, we make a decision whether to follow through that temptation or to reject it. Well, let's start, if you will. Verses 13 through 15, we see the true source. Are you there? The true source and path of temptation. Right away, James gives an admonition here, an instruction. He says, no one should say. Well, say what, James? No one should say, God is tempting me. You know, in your outline before, you've got three biblical truths concerning the temptation source. What James is saying here, no one should say that God is the source of the temptation that I'm facing right now. God does use trials in our lives. And God will give us strength as we rely upon him to face those temptations and to have victory over them. So God is not, if you will, outside of that. He's certainly there to help us and to strengthen us. But none of us can say, God made me do it, if you will, or God is the source. First, if you will, first biblical truth about the source of temptation in our lives. Other people are not the source of temptation. And sometimes we blame other people. Sometimes, in fact, as you see, a lot of the counsel of the world has, you know, what you're facing today, because you are what you are, is because of your parents. So you can blame them. And there's other things too. We see that blame game, if you will, there in Genesis when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell into sin. Remember? That was the beginning of the influence of sin in the life of all humanity. What did Adam say when the Lord asked him what he did? The Lord knew exactly what he did, but he wanted Adam to acknowledge it, to take ownership of what he did as a disobedience, and to confess it before God. Adam didn't take ownership. He didn't acknowledge it. He didn't confess it. What was the first thing that Adam said to the Lord? This woman, and I could almost picture him stepping back from this woman that God created, especially for him, for God's glory. This woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Blame shifting went all the way back there. But what about Eve? Did she take ownership? Did she confess? No, the snake made me eat it. So blame shifting is very, very common. But none of us, when we're faced with temptation, can say, my mother is a source, my father is a source, my brother is a source, my church is the source of the temptations that I face today. We need to take ownership of our responsibilities when we face those. Also, if you will, now I want to clarify this, and that's why we put a little word in there. The next one that we can't blame, in the blame game shift, we can't say that Satan caused it. Remember Flip Wilson, the comedian, and Geraldine? Now the devil made me do it! Well, it's clear in the Word of God, Satan is not the primary source. And I have to put that word in primary. He's not the primary source for our temptations. Yes, he can have a part in it. He aids and abets. And he certainly is an active accomplice in it. But he's not the primary source of our temptations. So we can't be like, if you will, Flip Wilson's Geraldine character and say, oh, the devil made me do it. No, you did it by yourself. Well, where do these temptations come from? You have on your paper before you what the Lord Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7. From within our hearts, the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So when God is saying in his word that the source of temptations that you and I face every day, they originate, the source comes from within our hearts. That's part of the flesh. In fact, indeed, we have three battle fronts, rather. We have our flesh, and that propensity that we have, that inclination that you and I have because we're born of Adam. But praise God, we're born again by God in Jesus Christ. But those habits, the way we looked at ourselves, the way we looked at life, the way we looked at other people, We still remember those things. They become habits. And that's why we need the renewing of our mind, to do away with those habits. So we put off those things. But we're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? Go ahead and raise your hand. We're not there yet. And so Scripture tells us we wrestle with these issues from our hearts. Another area that we fight is the world trying to press us back into its mold, when God is the one who's shaping his children and strengthening us. And in that shaping and strengthening us, he gives us the strength and the grace to face temptations, so we don't fall back into that pattern, so we don't fall back into that sin. But the reality is we do sin, don't we? What James is writing from a pastor's heart, you know that old adage, forewarned is forearmed? That's what James is doing. And he wants to show us the pathology of sin that can still work in the life of a child of God. What's the course of that sin? Well, it begins in our hearts. Evil desires, lust, all those things that the Lord speaks about in Mark chapter 7. Then along with that is the opportunity. We're going to be looking at two illustrations, two examples of two men. One very negative, one very positive. That's David and Joseph. But before we get there, we want to take a look, if you will, at something else too. James is clearly saying, in addition to what the Word of God says, that the other people are not the source of our temptations. Satan is not the primary source of your temptation. So he can't say the devil made you do it. It's an old saying. Maybe you've heard this. They say it down south. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And that's true in our moral life as well. What's down in the well of your heart oftentimes comes up in our speech, in our actions, in what we do. But James is saying here also, God is not the one who tempts. God is not the source of our temptations. Verses 13 and 17, we can draw these truths about this fact of truth. But sometimes we do tend to blame the Lord. There was an overweight businessman who decided that it was time to lose weight, and he struggled with this. For him, overeating was a temptation. I can identify with that. I love to eat certain things, okay? And so he made a decision that he was going to lose weight, and he really took this diet very seriously too. And when he even changed his driving route going to church, work. In fact, he used to go past the favorite bakery and buy all the goodies there. And so he decided, I'm not going to go past that bakery. I don't want to be tempted again. And so he did that for a number of weeks. And one morning, however, he arrived at work carrying this huge, humongous, gigantic coffee cake. And he proudly said to his fellow workers, he said, this is a very special coffee cake. And then he explained, he says, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window, wonder of wonders, was a host of all these goodies, and there was this special coffee cake right in the center of all that, right in the front window. And he said, I knew it was no accident. Because I prayed to the Lord, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, if you want me to have one of those special delicious coffee cakes, let me find a parking place directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he said, the eighth time around the block, I found a parking place right in front of that bakery. In one sense, he was blaming God. I prayed, and God did this. James is saying, no, God does not tempt anyone. Take a look, if you will, verse 13. First thing, God is holy. He cannot be tempted. God is perfect. He doesn't need anything. So therefore, he is not tempted. God does not tempt anyone. His plan is that we be strong, that we be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Not to be tempted that we would sin. And he is the Father of light. Verse 17. Oftentimes we see in the Word of God light in contrast to sin. He's the Father of lights. He's the one that wants his truth to resonate, if you will, in our hearts, so that we see the realities of temptation in our lives. Every day we realize that the Father of lights has given us the light of his truth. He's provided for us. Amen? So God is not the one who's tempting us, James is saying. None of us can say, God tempted me. For God is holy, he cannot be tempted, and God does not tempt anyone. He is the Father of lights, and he does not change. Take a look at verse 17. Who does not change like a shifting shadows. Things change in all of our lives. We get a year older, things change. We get a day older, and even they change in the course of a day. But God never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? You know, he doesn't deal with your life and my life in a capricious way. Well, I think I'll give them grace this day. I think I'll give them judgment this day. No, that is not the way God works. God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be saved, that we would experience the full reality of salvation in the face of temptation to sin and to sin and to sin. And so we have, if you will, these great truths. God may test us, yes, and trials will come. But God does not tempt us. God tested Abraham. So Abraham could see the reality of his faith that God gave him to believe in him. God tested Job also. But God did not tempt either of those men. Each one is tempted. Let's go on here in verse 13, at 14, if you will. Each one is tempted when? This is temptation's path. It's good to know. How it starts, where it starts, what is the course of temptation, so that we can stop somewhere in that course before going to the fall, if you will. Tempted by his own desires. Take a look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when his own evil desires, drawn from the heart, facing the opportunities, dragged away and enticed. The word there, enticed, comes from the root word meaning bait. You know, there's a couple things about bait. Bait is attractive, and certainly to a fish, if you use the right kind of bait, the fish is attracted to it. But there's something else about bait. And that's why you call it bait, because the other thing is that bait hides the hook. And temptation, yes, coming from our own hearts, our own evil desires, and seeing the opportunity to fulfill that lustful desire, we're enticed. We don't see the hook right away. Sometimes we never see the hook until we get hooked. Like David. Let's go on. By his own desire, dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's interesting that he uses those, if you will, physiological description. He's very dramatic here. You see, what happens is that lust or that desire, that evil desire that you or I have in our hearts, and we see an opportunity to fulfill that. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's gossip. Whatever it may be. And we see that opportunity presented. That itself is not sin. But then all of a sudden I act upon that opportunity with my lust, with my desire. I act upon that opportunity with my will. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's something that I do. And sin is conceived. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Sin, unfortunately, is not just that momentary act of the will. It's far more destructive than just that one act. Let's take a look. Sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. There is a sinful development of sin itself. There's a pathology of sin that begins with an evil desire from my heart. And that opportunity is presented. Maybe it's anger because someone said something to me and there's an opportunity and I'm tempted to respond in like manner. And that desire to respond is now met with my will, and I act upon that. Sin is now conceived. Then sin follows through in a destructive way. Because along with that death that sin brings, and we understand for when you and I weren't saved, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Is James, he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. So is he talking about eternal death? Is he talking about spirit? Now they're spiritually alive. What is he talking about? Chuck Swindoll has a very good explanation of this. If it was physical death, for sin we all would not be alive. I would have made my 70th birthday. If it was a spiritually eternal death, none of us could be saved. But there is salvation to every sinner. There is that security in Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? That sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. It's that deadening, dying experience that we can experience when sin is fully developed in our life. Let me try to describe that death experience in the life of the believer. First of all, after I sin, I feel guilty. I feel guilty. And I hold it to myself because it's something I don't want anybody to know. Why? Because another deadening experience happens with the destructiveness of sin that comes into a life, into a marriage, into a relationship, into a church. It's not just guilt, now it's shame. And I'm so ashamed of what I've done. I pull myself back from other believers because I think I'm so filthy. You see what sin can do? Sin will disrupt. It will deaden relationships. All of a sudden, that sin that I feel guilty about, that temptation that I fell to, and now sin has conceived death. And I'm experiencing that deadening effect of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. I won't come to church. I won't go to Bible study. I won't go to prayer meeting. And something else. That sin brings deadening to my prayer life. I become insensitive to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. I begin to disregard God's word because I don't want to hear God speaking to me. Do you see what sin can do? I believe that that's what the death in the life of the believer that James is talking about. It's a deadening experience. It's a death experience. How many have been there? I have. Remember, one of the meanings, biblical meanings of death is separation. And that's what sin will do. It will separate us from fellowshipping with God. It will separate a husband and wife. It will separate a parent and child. It will separate people within God's family. Have you been there? I'm sure you have. That's what James is talking about. We can't blame somebody else. We can't blame Satan. And we certainly can't blame God. But where does it begin? In my heart. In your heart. You see, James has such a pastoral burden and his love for the family of God that he writes these truths that are so important. Because we all face temptations. And we all have fallen to those temptations. I'm not saying every one of them, but you know what I mean. Little quote here in your outline before you. Remember this. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Remember two examples in the fulfillment of that. One very positive, Joseph. But let's think about David. The sin that he had sinned with Bathsheba began with a temptation. You see, it began with David not being where he ought to be. He should have been with his men in battle. But he said, no, you go. I'm going to stay here in the palace. David should have been where God wanted him to be. He was there in the palace. then an accidental glance, if you will, from maybe the palace balcony or maybe a palace window, he saw a woman bathing. And that glance became, if you will, a tempting glare, a leering observation. Now he saw that this woman wasn't just bathing, but she's really a beauty. And that accidental glance became a leering glare. Yes, he was told that she's Uriah's wife. It didn't matter. From that leering glare, he called and sent for her. And he had immoral sex with her. He committed adultery. Before that act of sin, David could have said, "No! No! This is not for me. I want to be a man after God's own heart." Committed adultery. And it brought death. It brought death to David's fellowship with the Lord, for sure. It affected him spiritually. It affected him emotionally. It affected him physically. But it also brought two other deaths. It brought death to Uriah, with David's hand in it. And it brought death to his son that was conceived in that adulterous relationship. We can understand what James is talking about. Temptation in and of itself is not sin, but it's that beginning of the journey, isn't it? The other man, Joseph, you know the story of Joseph there with Potiphar's wife. Incessantly, Potiphar's wife said, "Come, come, lay with me." "No, I can't." He said no. But he said no also for the right reasons. He said, "How can I do this great evil? And how can I sin before God?" He saw it was both an offense against Potiphar himself and the household there if he was to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But he also saw a greater danger, that it was a sin against the living God. And then what did he do? He fled. Two men, two examples of how they dealt with temptation. That's what James is writing about. He's saying that thought of temptation in and of it is not sin. You haven't fallen. But be like a Joseph. Don't be like a David. Let's go on. Number two, this true strength and provision for temptation. Right away, he starts there in verse 16, says, "Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived." We can be easily deceived. We can deceive ourselves. James talks about this. Peter talks about this. The Word of God talks about us self-deceiving. Don't be deceived about the temptations that you make. Don't be deceived about our own hearts. That we have the very seed of that temptation within us. Didn't come from outside. Don't be deceived. Iron Eyes Cody, maybe some of you have seen him on TV. He's an Indian, American Indian, an actor. He did a special commercial a number of years ago for Keep America Beautiful. I don't know if you remember that. But he also shared on Guideposts this Indian story. And it's relevant to what we're talking about today. Many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude, prepare for their manhood. One such youth hiked to a beautiful valley, green with trees and bright flowers and everything. There he fasted. But on the third day, as he looked up to the surrounding mountains around the valley there, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. He said to himself, he said, "I will test myself against that mountain." He thought, I put on a buffalo hide shirt and threw his blanket over his shoulders and set off to climb that peak to prove that now he was a man. When he reached the top, he stood at the rim of the world, no overlooking, he could see forever. And he was so proud of himself, he swelled with pride. And then he heard a rustling at his feet. Looking down, he saw a snake. Before he could move away from the snake said to him, "I'm about to die," said the snake. "It's too cold for me up here in this mountain, and I'm freezing. There is no food for me here. I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley, No, said the youth. I am forewarned. I know your kind. I know that you are a rattlesnake. I know that you will bite me, and your bite will cause death. I will die. Not so, said the snake. I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you. The youth resisted a while. But this is a very persuasive snake, and beautiful markings all over it. And at last the youth picked up the snake, tucked it under his shirt, and carried it down into the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled and bit him. And the youth said to the snake, "But you promised." And the snake said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." As the snake slithered away. Temptation. Temptation can be the very first step to that death. Let's move on. Three important motivations that James gives us to forewarn us that we will be forearmed against the snake of temptation. God's judgment, seeing the consequences of sin. The consequences, if we take this temptation and we follow it to its course, and it conceives sin, and sin conceives and brings forth death. Exactly what Paul says in Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is that in God's word that the law of the harvest. But another motivation is God's faith, our Father's provision, grace. There in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Remember his character. He's a God who is holy, is good, he's merciful. And he wants to give you and I victory over temptation. It's not God's will or God's purpose that you and I fall into sin again. But we do. And he has provided the cure for that as well. And we'll be celebrating, as we celebrate the Lord's table, we'll be remembering the cure of sin is Jesus Christ. It's not the church. It's not good works. It's nothing but God's absolute grace in his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. But God is a perfect Father, the Father of lights, provides for you and I so that we don't have to fall to temptation, because temptation we face every day. Another motivation, aside from our Father's provision, the motivation, if you will, of our new birth. And we find that in verse 18. Take a look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The new birth. You know, it's because of the new birth that you and I are able to face temptations. And through the power of the life of Jesus Christ within us, we can say no. Yes, like the Jews. That's what James is instructing us to do. To be able to say no to temptation. We are new in Christ, and therefore we have in Christ the spiritual weapons to face those temptations, and in him have that victory. Before his conversion, Augustine carried on an immoral sexual affair with a woman in the city that he lived in. But after Augustine was saved, he was walking down the street one day in that city, and the lady who he had that immoral relationship with saw him. And so she called out to him, but he kept walking. She began to run after Augustine, but he kept his eyes straight forward. Finally, she cried out, "Augustine, it is I!" And Augustine replied, "Yes, but it's no longer I. I'm a different man. I'm not ruled by my lust, but by my Lord. It is no longer I that I you knew." Paul says the same thing in Galatians, doesn't he? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I thank God that we can celebrate the Lord's table following a message about temptation, because the Lord's table reminds us of God's cure for sin, but also God's strength for temptation for us. Yes, the elements of the bread and the cup remind us of the sacrifice, the life that was given for our salvation, but it also reminds us, and the Lord purposely selected bread and drink, that our lives are sustained by Christ Himself. That you and I, in the face of every temptation, yes, we fall. I've fallen too. But we need to remember, we need to rest in the fact that this is the truth and apply it. Apply it to ourselves. The new birth. The source of that new birth is Christ Himself. Let me just bring you to some personal application questions before we come to the Lord's table. On the back of your outline, personal application. Do we refuse to blame others for our own sin? We live in a society that it's everybody else's fault. I'm the victim here. No, my fault. I've sinned. I fall into that temptation. Do we recognize the evil desires in our own hearts and not underestimate them? They're there. They're the very seeds of temptation that will take us down that pathway ultimately to sin and the consequences of sin. Do we remember the terrible consequences of sin when we face temptation? James is very clear. It brings forth death. A deadening situation in your relationship with the Lord. No more fellowship. It's broken. The joy of your salvation gone. Peace is gone. Shame and guilt replace that. Do we appropriate our Father's provisions through Christ to overcome temptation? Paul faced temptations every day just like you and I. And I'm sure Paul succumbed to them. Not all of them. Just like you or I. But Paul, as he grew and matured through the trials, facing the temptations, he realized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therein lies our salvation. Do we make wise decisions now to keep away from temptations later? Communion. Time to remember. Communion. Time to rejoice. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. We have John.